The Old Testament reading for this, the second Sunday after the Epiphany, comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Praise the Lord, all nations.
Praise the Lord, all peoples.
For great is his steadfast love toward us.
And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The epistle reading comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the 12th chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. And the Holy Gospel, which serves as our text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And this is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it is indeed the Epiphany season, and that means that our readings are focusing on Jesus revealing himself to the world as the Messiah, the Anointed One, God himself in the flesh. And one of the ways that Jesus did this was through the miracles that he performed. He did things that nobody other than God could possibly do. And unlike the prophets before him, Jesus truly was deserving of all the credit because he himself is God. He was doing these miracles of his own power, of his own might. And so in these weeks of the Epiphany season, of Jesus revealing himself to the world, we read about all sorts of grand, spectacular miracles. We hear about demons being driven out with a word, blind people being given their sight, lame people walking again, lepers cured of that incurable disease, even the dead raised back to life. So many of these huge and wondrous and astounding and spectacular miracles. And then we have today's reading from John. Jesus quietly turns water into wine. Very quietly. No fanfare. There is no flash, no bang, no thundering voice from the sky. The pizzazz factor is so low that most people don't even realize that a miracle has taken place. And so, why bother? Why would Jesus do a miracle like this? Why would this be his first miracle, his first sign that he is the Messiah? Why would John even waste the ink and the parchment to record a useless miracle like this? Because let's face it, the wedding miracle really isn't all that important. It really only benefited a couple people, primarily the wedding couple. And even them, it spared them just some embarrassment. This wasn't a life or death situation. This wasn't a, if we don't have wine, the rest of my life is going to be miserable. It was, hey, we're out of wine. What do we do? And the fact is, not that many people even knew about it. John specifically records that fact, that it was only the ones who filled the jugs with the water. They were the ones who knew what had happened. The bridegroom seems to be oblivious. The master of the feast, he doesn't know. And so how is this a grand witness to Jesus being the Messiah? How is this telling the world who he is? Doesn't this just seem like kind of a useless miracle? Well, some people foolishly speculate, maybe this was Jesus giving it a test run. Maybe this was Jesus who had just figured out, hey, I've got these powers. Let me just try something little, you know, kind of small, kind of low key. We'll keep the training wheels on for a moment. And if this doesn't work, well, nobody's any the wiser. Now, how dumb does that sound? He's God. He knows all things. He can do all things. There's no limits to what he can do. So this is not a practice run. This is not him, you know, kicking the tires and saying, we'll see if this miracle machine is finally fired up. No. This was specifically chosen by God to be the first of his public signs to who he is, just as John records. So why? Why do a small-scale miracle? Why do something that seems so useless and yet takes such great power? I was reading an article once that was talking about this, and it said, scientifically, if you look at this, the power that it would take to change water, the elements and the structure of it, into wine, much less well-aged wine, it would involve power well beyond what a nuclear bomb puts out. And yet, without even a word, Jesus does this so casually. And he does it, but why? Think about who benefited from this miracle. Think about that couple that we were talking about. No, it wasn't a life or death situation, but they did benefit greatly. The benefit for them was huge. And that's how much God cares. That's how much God cares about each and every one of us. It doesn't have to be a life or death situation. Jesus here sees the situation that this couple is in, and he knows that it will cause them pain. It will cause them embarrassment, and he does not want to let that happen to them. These are not just friends who invited him to a wedding, but as God, these are his beloved children. And so he spares them that pain. He spares them that suffering. He does this miracle that seems so pointless, but think about the impact that it had on their lives. Think about how God has done that for each and every one of you as well. God does not wait for you to be in such a desperate situation that it'll only take a miracle to get you out of it and then say, "All right, I suppose I can do something now." No. He is your loving Heavenly Father who continually provides for you on a day-to-day basis. He provides for you before you can even ask. He knows better than you do what you need in your life, and he gives it without you even having to ask for it. Each and every day, God performs these little useless miracles in your lives. Things that so often we take for granted, and yet they come from the almighty and blessed hand of our loving Heavenly Father. People ask, why aren't there miracles still today? I hold that there absolutely are. If you were to travel back in time and take any one of the disciples to one of our hospitals today, they would look at that as a house of miracles. Think about what happens on a daily basis. Limbs are reattached. Lives are saved. Things that would have been a death sentence even 10, 20, 30 years ago are routinely taken care of today. How many of you sitting here today have aftermarket parts in your body? Replacement pieces because your old ones had worn out and your life now is so much better because of something that a doctor does several times a day. Modern medicine is a daily miracle that God has provided for us that we just take for granted and think nothing of it. Think about the order that we have in life and in nature. The very fact that the world around us is so orderly and predictable, that the laws of physics are consistent. We can tell what things are going to do. Scientists can look and say in 500 years, Jupiter will be in this position and this asteroid will be over here because God has set things up in an orderly and regular way. But it happens so much, it's so common that we take it for granted and say, "Oh, that's just the way it is." No, that was God, our Heavenly Father, creating things in an orderly way for us to bless our lives. How many of you on your way here today died on the road? Not one of you, because God was with you. There's a story of a pastor's conference where a pastor came in kind of late and he said, "Brothers, stop the meeting. A miracle just happened to me." He said, "I was driving here on my way and I hit a patch of ice and my car spun around and around and I broke through the gate and I was plunging off a cliff. And a hand came down out of a cloud from heaven, caught my car, picked it up, and set it back on the road." And all the pastors said, "Hallelujah, amazing, that's wonderful." And another pastor stood up and he said, "Brothers, a miracle happened to me as well." And they all said, "Amazing, two miracles in one day. Brother, what happened to you on your way here?" He said, "I was driving along the road and nothing happened." Think about that. That in itself is a miracle. How many things could go wrong on the highway? How many cars could have crashed into you? How many animals could have jumped in front of you but didn't? We take it for granted, but each and every one of those things, our daily safety, is a miracle given how dangerous this world is. Silly things
that we enjoy daily. They're miracles. They're gifts from God. The bounty of food that we have, where we complain about the leftovers, that is a blessing that God has poured into your life. The taste of Doritos, that's a miracle. They're phenomenal, and they are a gift from God. And we take it for granted. Now, people might look at all those things and say, oh, come on, Pastor. Those aren't miracles. Those things happen all the time. And that's the miraculous part. God has given us all of this, and He doesn't have to. And yet He pours out so many blessings into our lives. He doesn't give us just what we need to squeak by, but He pours out bountiful blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He turns water into wine to spare a couple from embarrassment. He gives us daily bread that is beyond what we could hope for, that tastes phenomenal. He gives us safety that we don't deserve. He does all of this continually, miraculously, interacting with His broken, sinful creation when He doesn't have to. And every one of these things shows us not only that He is the God of the universe, but He is our God. He is our loving Heavenly Father, who cares enough about us to give us these things, who cares about our quality of life, who cares about us and loves us so much that He daily puts forth that effort and energy and those miracles to make our lives better. And every one of these miracles does bear witness to the grand miracle that Jesus came to do, the miracle of our salvation. You know, any of the miracles that Jesus did, whether it be turning water to wine or raising the dead or healing the leper, any one of those were secondary to the grand miracle that He truly came to work, the miracle of the cross. That's why after many of the miracles, Jesus says to the people, "Don't tell anyone about this." Not because He wanted to keep it a secret, not because He was using reverse psychology and says, well, if I tell them not to, I know they're going to tell everybody. No. What He didn't want was for these minor miracles to become the focus of His ministry. He didn't want to be known as the wine Messiah, or the bread king, or the one who came only to be a good healer. The focus had to be upon the greatest miracle of all, His cross and His empty tomb. The healings, the cures, the raising of the dead, all those things, they're temporary. The people He fed with miraculous food, they were hungry again the next day. Those that He raised from the dead, eventually they died again. But the one miracle that lasts forever is His cross and His empty tomb. The miracle of miracles, that Jesus came to us while we were dead in our sin to save us. Think about that, because that is truly a miracle in and of itself. By our sin, we deserved nothing but death and hell and eternal condemnation. God is holy and perfect and righteous, and His law is absolute. From the moment that mankind sinned, from the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, God had every right to say, we're done. I gave you one rule. You didn't do it. We're finished here. Because you broke the covenant. He was no longer bound by any covenant or promise. And yet, out of love, He continued to bless, continued to perform miracles, continued to interact with His broken and fallen people so that we could be restored, redeemed, purchased back from sin, death, and the devil, and made His own holy, innocent, and righteous children. The miracle is that God does anything for us, because we don't deserve it. We are by nature sinful and unclean. We are undeserving of anything from God's hand but wrath. But instead, he loves us. He provides for us. He performs miracles for us. He gives us orderliness and safety and love and comfort and food and bounty and blessings so rich that we couldn't possibly even start to number them. These are not useless miracles. These are precious gifts from God that point to the fact that He is no longer angry with us because of our sin, but rather we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He came to us in the flesh to suffer and die in our place, to take away the guilt of our sin so that we could be His own. Blessed here on earth by all of the daily miracles that He performs for us, and blessed for all eternity in heaven as we are taken there to be held in His loving arms for all eternity, set free from sin and death and pain and suffering forever. Not because God had to, but because He chose to. Because He chose to use His almighty power, not to destroy us as we deserve, but to bless us, to redeem us, to save us. That's the miracle of the cross. That's the miracle that every other miracle points to. And that's the miracle that we celebrate each and every moment of our Christian lives. And so throughout this Epiphany season, give thanks to God for all of those miracles. As we hear about all the spectacular miracles and signs that Jesus performed during His earthly ministry, give thanks that we have record of those, that He did reveal Himself to us and to the entire world. Give thanks that each of these miracles showed beyond the shadow of a doubt that He is indeed God in the flesh, with the power to do all the things that He says. And as you give thanks for those big and flashy and spectacular and memorable miracles, give thanks for all the little forgettable ones that you have every day as well. Give thanks for your health and safety, for the technology that we enjoy, for everything that we have, for all good gifts come from our Father in heaven. But most importantly, don't let those little miracles get in the way of the big one. Give thanks for that grand miracle of salvation, because without that, every other miracle would be utterly useless. Because that miracle, the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place, that is the miracle that lasts for all eternity. That is the miracle that outdoes any other miracle. That is the miracle which we rejoice in forever. For by the cross of Jesus Christ, by His empty tomb, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. Thanks be to God. Amen.